Appreciate the presence of each and every one tonight. It's a great opportunity to again be able to come back and study the Word of God. And we hope that our time together tonight will be edifying to one and all. We're going to continue our series on the subject of eschatology. And of course, the definition of eschatology is the study of the end times. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing. I appreciate the songs Cooper led, especially that last one. I want to be ready to meet Him in the air. We're going to talk about the rapture tonight and the biblical doctrine of the rapture, which is a lot different from the doctrine of the rapture that you read about or hear about or watch on television, but like Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series. That's nowhere close to what the Bible talks about, and we'll talk about tonight some of those differences. We will meet the Lord in the air. And it's something else interesting in that song there. It talks about meet Him in the glory land. My friend, when I meet the Lord in the air and I meet Him in the glory land, I'm not going to be wanting to come back to this earth like the premillennialists want us to come back to the earth. I'm going to be in the glory land, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. But we talked last week about three different views of eschatology, or study of the end times, and views of the end times. You have amillennial, that is a non-belief of a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. I don't believe that Jesus is coming back to the earth and establish a literal thousand-year reign on literally David's throne. The Bible doesn't teach it. I know premillennialists teach it, but the Bible doesn't teach it. Now, premillennial doctrine believes that Jesus is going to return before He sets up that thousand-year reign. I believe that we are in that reign right now. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is sitting on the throne of David according to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And so I hope that we understand that point, because that's something we'll continue to talk about. Postmillennial believes that Jesus is coming back after a literal thousand-year reign. And that doesn't make much sense. Or a thousand-year reign. He'll be actually in heaven, but it'll be a thousand years of peace and tranquility here on the earth as He is ruling. And that's a very limited view. There's not many who hold that particular view. Last week we had this chart up, and this is basically premillennialism in a nutshell. You have what they believe is the church age, which we are in now. According to them, we are currently in Plan B. The Lord God, before the foundation of the world, decided that He was going to establish a kingdom, and instead of being able to do that when He wanted to, He had to go to Plan B, and that was establish the church, according to premillennial theory. And according to the premillennial theory, you have the church age, which will someday end with the rapture, with the church being taken out of the world. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And then according to the theory, you have 7 years of tribulation, or as some believe, you only have 3.5 years of tribulation, depending on which section of the group that you fit in, which belief you have. There are pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-rapture trib. We'll talk about that in a second. But there are various views of that. And then you have Jesus, after 7 years, coming back to the earth and establishing His thousand-year millennial kingdom, in which He will re-establish the throne of David, establish worship as in the Old Testament, re-establish the law of Moses and sacrificial giving and all that, or sacrificial of lambs and things of that nature, and the rituals restored. And then after a thousand-year reign, you're going to have Satan loose for a little while to once again deceive the nations. And then after that, you're going to have the battle of Gog and Magog. You're going to have the dead raised, all of the dead that are left, the wicked dead, and then the eternal state. Now, it's interesting as you look at this chart. What you see in this particular chart is three distinct resurrections. You have the resurrection of the righteous dead. You have the resurrection of the righteous dead first after the church age. Then, after 7 years of tribulation, you have the Old Testament believers raised, and tribulation saints, those who were converted during that 7 years of tribulation, they'll be raised after the 7 years. That's resurrection number two. And then after the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, you'll have the wicked dead raised. That's resurrection number three. Now, may I suggest to you, first and foremost, what makes this theory, one of the reasons why this theory is wrong, is because they have too many resurrections in their theory. According to the Bible, there is but one resurrection. On that day, all who are in the grave will come forth. According to John 5 and verse 28. All who are in the grave will come forth. And so that's one of the reasons why this theory is wrong. Well, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to define the doctrine of premillennial rapture. We're going to define that, talk about it. We're going to examine their proposed proof text. And then we're going to present the truth of the matter. And of course, the truth in reality is found many times in their very text, the text they strive to use. We can use those passages and demonstrate what the truth is from their very proof text. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. Defining the doctrine. The secret, silent, and invisible event where all Christians... Now, this is their view of things now. This isn't the truth. The secret, silent, and invisible event where all Christians, both living and dead, will be caught up to heaven to be with Jesus for a period of time before Jesus returns to establish His earthly kingdom. Now, that is the premillennial view of the rapture, what's called the rapture doctrine. And may I suggest to you, the issue is not will Christians be caught up, because I do believe, as we sang a few moments ago, that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the issue is not whether we're going to be caught up or not. The real issue is dealing with the things that the premillennialists teach are in conjunction with this rapture. The things that they say will take place at the time of the rapture, and the things that they say will take place immediately following the rapture, and then the things that will take place after that. For example, the secret, silent, and invisible event where all Christians... That idea of secret, silent, and invisible, where does the Bible teach that? Where does the Bible teach that? And then at the end where it talks about, yes, we'll be caught up. All Christians, both dead and living, will be caught up. But what about a period of time? For just a period of time? We're just going to be with Jesus in glory, in the glory land, just for a few years, and then we're going to come back to the earth? Why? Why would we want to? I don't want to come back to the earth. What if we don't want? What if we rebelled against the Lord and didn't want to come back to the earth? I think I'm going to like heaven enough to want to stay there myself. But then it talks about coming back for the earthly kingdom. And the Bible does not teach that Jesus is going to come back and establish a literal earthly kingdom. The rapture doctrine, or those who hold to the rapture doctrine, are divided up into these five groups. You have what's called the pre-trib rapture. That is, the church will be raptured out of the earth prior to the great tribulation of 7 years. Then you have the mid-trib rapture, which says that the church will be in the great tribulation for 3.5 years, and then at the middle of the great tribulation period of 7 years, the church will at that point be raptured out and forego the worst section of the great tribulation. Then you have the post-trib rapture, which some believe the idea is the church will go through the entire tribulation, and then after the tribulation period, then there will be a resurrection or a rapture up of the church, and immediately upon rapturing up to meet the Lord in the air, we'll come back to the earth, and we will at that point in time reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then you have the pre-wrath rapture and the partial rapture. That is, not all Christians will be raptured, just the ones who are extremely faithful. So there are several different views of this doctrine, and I would like to know, why are there so many views? If it's such a clear doctrine as some people teach and state, I heard Dr. Jim Brittell on his radio program. He has a program on KMTL in the mornings at 11:30, and I heard him say here, not too awfully long ago, as he was teaching on the rapture and on premillennialism, he says that premillennialism is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Now, if it's so clearly taught, why do we have so many different views of it? Or even those who hold to the view, to the doctrine. Why are there so many views of it? The word rapture itself comes from the Greek word harpazo. And there are several English words used in the King James Version. Catch up, 4 times. Take by force, 3 times. Catch away, 2x. Pluck, 2x. Catch, 1x. Pull once. Now, there's only one time in which this term is used that they believe that it's referring to the rapture of the church. The rest of the time, they understand it in its natural sense. The idea is to seize in various applications, to catch away, up, to pluck, pull, take by force. The Latin word for the Greek word harpazo is rapturo, from which we get the English word rapture. The word rapture in and of itself is not a Bible word, but I will go ahead and concede the fact that the idea of being caught up or raptured up is found in the Word of God regarding the church. I will admit that. I agree with that.
But again, the issue is not will the church be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The issue is what are the things that are going on around this idea of the rapture. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, Vine defines the term this way: to snatch or catch away is said of the act of the Spirit of the Lord in regard to Philip in Acts 8 and verse 39 after he teaches the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel and he baptizes him. Of Paul being caught up to paradise in 2 Corinthians 12 in verses 2 and 4. Of the rapture of the saints at the return of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Of the rapture of the man-child in the vision of Revelation 12, 5. This verb conveys the idea of force suddenly exercised as in Matthew 11 and verse 12, to take it by force, Matthew 12, 29 as spoil, and the snatcheth and forceful seizure, see John 6, 15, John 10, 12, 28, 29, Acts 23, 10, and Jude 1 and verse 23. And most of these are just used in common ways of things being taken by force, people taking things, the Roman government taking things by force, and things of that nature. So the word is used simply to mean to be caught up or to be taken away from something. Now, let's examine some of the proposed proof texts that premillennial teachers use to try to support their doctrine. The first and most common is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you will, look and follow along with me as we look at this text and notice some things that are missing from the text. That's going to be one of the telltale signs of this. What are some of the things that are missing from the text? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes these words, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," those who are dead. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, let's pause right here for just a second. This idea of the coming of the Lord in verse 15 is taken from the Greek word parousia, or presence is what the term means. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 in regard to the destruction of the world. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and we're going to look at that passage in a few moments. But the premillennialists make an argument on this term. The word, they say, just means the presence of the Lord, and the world doesn't see Him. No one knows He's come except for the Christians who have been raptured up or caught up to meet the Lord. So it's a secret and silent coming, they say. It's not the revelation of the word. They believe that there's another term that's used to define the second coming of Christ, and that is the word apocalyptos, which means a revelation, and He is revealed to all men. And we're going to show in just a few moments how their argument on that doesn't hold up, but that's an argument that they make. But it does talk about the presence of the Lord. And notice also 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. There's one passage right there that demonstrates very clearly we're not talking about a secret coming, are we? We're talking about when the earth and the world that is therein is burned up and all the elements in it are melted with fervent heat. So it doesn't mean a secret, silent coming, as we'll see in a moment. But notice what else this passage says in verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with what? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now, friend, that doesn't sound like a silent secret coming to me. Doesn't sound anything closely resembling what premillennialists teach regarding the period in time in which the church will be, according to them, raptured out of the world. It sounds more like Jesus Christ coming back and making Himself known, revealing Himself. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This is the resurrection. It's not silent. It's not secret. It's something that all will see. And then in verse 17, we go on. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When? When the Lord comes back. When He comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's when we are going to ascend to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That passage right there destroys the premillennial doctrine. The premillennial doctrine says we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we'll be with Him for 7 years or for 3.5 years or for just a few moments. And then we're going to come back to the earth for 1,000 years. Now, isn't it interesting? I haven't read anything yet about a tribulation, a great tribulation, or a 1,000-year reign of Christ, or any of the things peculiar to premillennial doctrine in this particular text. The secret rapture is not there. There is a catching away of the saints, but it's not secret, it's not silent, and it doesn't say anything about being taken up to heaven for just a short period of time and then brought back to the earth for 1,000-year reign. None of that is in this passage. We do find the catching up of the saints, and it's talking about those who are Christians, who when the Lord comes back are found faithful. We will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's no question about that. But it doesn't say anything about 7 years. We're going to be there forever, friend. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're not going to have to come back here. We're going to be with the Lord. In Luke, the 17th chapter, here's another passage that they use. Examining proposed proof text number 2, you can say. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be 2 men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. 2 men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. You can compare this to Matthew 24, verses 37 through 44. Now certainly there are some parallels here that are going on with the destruction of Jerusalem, by the way, and the Roman armies coming through and destroying all that lies in their path. And there are some parallels here. But let's just concede for a moment that this is talking about the second coming of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 24, I do believe that he is at that time making some arguments and cases for what's going to happen when the Lord returns. So let's concede that for just a moment. But their argument is that, see, there's going to be one taken and one left. Okay, well, that fits 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Christians will be raptured out of the earth. No question about that. I don't deny that. Don't deny that at all. But I tell you something that this passage does teach, by the way. This passage teaches something that will happen when this occurs that premillennialists do not believe. In fact, let's go back up to verse 26 and let's read the passages just before what we just read. Notice what it says. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. What happened when Noah was saved? Boom! Destruction. That's what happened. There wasn't a 7-year tribulation period for those folks. There wasn't a long period of time. No. Noah was saved and the rest of the world was destroyed. That's what happened. That's what happened. And notice what else we read in this particular passage. Let's go on. Verse 28. Likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Doesn't sound like the premillennial rapture view, does it? What's going to happen? Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is what? Revealed. There's your word apocalyptus right there, by the way. That's what that word is. Revealed. Apocalypto. As in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. When the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And something else interesting, the passage in Matthew, the parallel text, in this passage, guess what word is used? Parousia. Isn't that interesting? The word parousia is used in Matthew 24 and verse 37 in association with this event. Is there really a distinction to be made between the presence of the Lord and the revelation of the Lord? Not in the Scripture, there's not. I know that premillennial teachers teach that, but that's not what the Bible says. This particular passage right here, by the way, when you look at this, what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? What's going to happen when one is taken and the other left? The ones that are left, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. That fits in with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, doesn't it? When the day of the Lord comes, what's going to happen? The earth will melt with fervent heat. That's what's going to happen. It's not going to be 7 years later, or 1,007 years later, actually, according to premillennial theory. there's 1,007 years after the rapture of the church that the world is going to be destroyed. Now that does not fit what the Bible says. Doesn't fit at all. Here's another passage that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the last one, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What's going to happen? When the Lord returns, friend, we're going, those of us who are alive at that time, if we are, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. And we will, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and they will go, precede us, and they will go, and then we will be raptured up or caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Certainly, that fits the Bible. That we're harmonizing all of this. But where is a secret rapture here, and where does it talk about the idea of a 7-year tribulation or a 1,000-year reign of Christ or any of that stuff in this particular text? Is this talking about the premillennial view of the rapture? No, it's talking about what will happen on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That's what's going to happen on that particular day. There's no question about that. And this is the day of the resurrection. By the way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the dead will be raised. The living will not precede those who are dead. But let's turn over to the book of John chapter 11 real quickly. If you have your New Testaments, turn there with me. John chapter 11. Look at verse 24. John 11 and verse 24. Let's back up. In fact, let me back up to verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the day before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. No. The day, the last day before 7 years of tribulation. No. It says he will be raised at the resurrection at the last day. That day, friend, is not 1,007 years long. That is the last day. That is the resurrection day. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So, what's going to happen on the last day? The dead will be raised. That's the last trumpet, by the way. Verse 54 goes on. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Friend, let me tell you something. When Jesus comes back on that resurrection day, that's the end of death. There is no more death from that point on. That means that there will be no 7 years of tribulation where a lot of people will be dying, because death will have been defeated. That's what's going to happen at the last trumpet. Death is defeated. There will be no 7 years of tribulation where people are dying. There will be no great battle of Armageddon where millions of people die. That's not going to happen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Death is actually defeated. In fact, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's notice something else that's stated earlier in the text. Let's begin in verse 22, where the Scripture there says this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. And what's going to happen when Christ comes back? Those who are in Christ will be raised. Okay, we've already seen that. We've already established that from Scripture, that several passages that teach that. Notice verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming, then comes the beginning of a 7-year tribulation and a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Oh no. It says, then comes the end. When He establishes His kingdom for 1,000 years. No, friend, that's not what it says. when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. That's the last enemy that will be destroyed. Now, when is He going to destroy death? When He comes again and saints are raised and those who are alive who are Christians will be changed at the moment and twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, what's going to happen? Death is swallowed up in victory. There you have it right there. He will reign till the last enemy is defeated. That's when He comes back. That's when He turns the kingdom back over to the Father. He doesn't establish His kingdom at that point in time. He turns it over to the Father. He relinquishes His rule. Friend, He is King of kings and Lord of lords right now. He is reigning in heaven right now at the right hand of His Father. He is on the throne of David according to Acts chapter 2. He is reigning now. But when He comes again, He's going to put an end to all rule, all power, and all authority that He has. And then, of course, as it goes on, and it talks about in verse 27, "For He has put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted." And what this passage is saying, right now, Jesus has all things put under Him, according to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus says, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." But then in verse 28, or verse 27, it says, "It is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him." Now that, all things being subject to Him, that includes death. And when that occurs, then what's going to happen? You'll have all in all. You'll have the scheme of redemption and everything completed, and God's eternal plan will have been brought to fruition. Death will be swallowed up in victory. You see the trend here? The proof text for the rapture doesn't teach the rapture theory, does it? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 8, here's another passage that is often used to try to support the rapture theory as taught by premillennialists. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." Certainly we're going to be gathered together to Him. That's what the passage says. "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Hadn't come, but it's going to come. "Let no one deceive you." By the way, it doesn't say days of Christ, it says day of Christ. Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there be a fall, or unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Now again, we have this idea of parousia in chapter 1, or chapter 2 in verse 1. The idea of parousia that we talked about a little bit earlier. But there's something that they suggest. This is when the rapture takes place, they say. And they in fact interpret the word apostasy, which is translated falling away in the New King James Version here, they believe that's talking about the rapture. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." That's supposed to be the Antichrist that will one day be revealed. And that's not going to happen until the church is raptured out of the world, is what we're told. And you go on in verse 4, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." Now this man of lawlessness and what became the man of lawlessness was already working at the time that Paul was writing this epistle. And it was something that we can look at from a historical perspective, and that this is something that has been revealed. The Lord has revealed and exposed this man of sin already. This is a historical event, by the way. But it's taken out of its context and it's twisted to teach something that it doesn't teach. "And only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy him with the brightness of His coming. The day is coming when that lawless one will be destroyed." When? At the brightness of His coming. And by the way, they believe that this idea of "until he is taken out of the way" also has reference to the rapture. And this idea of brightness of His coming, this is the parousia. But wait a minute, we've got a problem here. This is again the word parousia. Now when they say the brightness of His coming, they think that's the end of the world. Or they think that's rather the end of the seven-year tribulation. And thus, this is the second coming of Christ. But wait a minute, they use the word parousia there. So you see, they're not consistent in their argument on the word parousia and apocalyptos. So we've got a problem on that one. But wait, let me back up before we move on. This particular passage does not teach the rapture doctrine. This passage is talking about something that was taking place at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. There was a tendency at that time that eventually led to a great apostasy. History tells us that great apostasy occurred. We know it today, don't we? We know what that apostasy was. We know that there was a great apostasy and that the Catholic Church came into existence. And there was a man who took himself, exalted himself, and put himself on a throne as he were God. He was the vicar of Christ on earth. By the way, we still have that fellow, don't we? In position, in power. Claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. Who is that? He's been revealed. The Word of God tells us that he's wrong. He's been revealed. We know by study of the Word of God that he is wrong, that he doesn't have the authority that he claims that he has. We know him today as the Pope. And the day is coming when he will be destroyed. So this doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. It has something to do, though, with an apostasy that was to take place that was already working at the time the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. And it came to pass, just as Paul said it would. Why is the rapture theory wrong? The premillennial view of it, that is. Number one, the Bible doesn't teach it. And friend, let me tell you, if it's not in the passages that we've looked at tonight, it ain't there. It ain't there. The Bible doesn't teach it, does it? It is contradictory to the Bible. It teaches that when Jesus returns and the saints of His are raised from the dead and those who are alive are caught up together to meet Him in the air, the premillennial theory of the rapture is that they're just going to be taken up for a little while. But that's not what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. That idea of so shall they be, that describes the state in which they will be. We're not going to heaven for a little while and coming back. I'm glad of that. It is contradictory to the Bible in that it does not preclude, according to the Scriptures, a seven-year tribulation period or a three-and-a-half-year tribulation period or a millennial kingdom here on the earth. The Bible doesn't teach that either. It teaches that Jesus is coming two more times. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, Jesus has appeared once. And He is coming yet again. He has come. He's coming again. How many times? One more time. That's it. He's coming. When He comes again, friend, that is it. He's coming back. I don't doubt that for a second. The Lord will return. The Bible teaches that there is but one resurrection. Premillennialists teach two, some of them even teach three, distinct bodily resurrections. In John 5 and verse 28, we read there that when Jesus returns, both the dead, the wicked dead, and the righteous dead will be raised. That's what Jesus said about it. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and look at verse 28 with me. Let's listen to what the Word of God says. Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth." All who are in the grave includes whom? The hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now that's all going to take place in the same time. Same day. The last day. The same hour. The last hour. The same trumpet. The last trumpet. That's what's going to happen. Premillennialism teaches two bodily resurrections. Some teach three bodily resurrections. You have the resurrection of the righteous at what they call the rapture. And then after the tribulation period, you have the resurrection of those who are converted during the resurrection period and the dead Jews before the gospel age. And then, thirdly, at the end of the thousand-year reign, you have the resurrection of everybody else. The Bible teaches there is but one resurrection. The Apostle Paul says that he was in defense of the resurrection. How many resurrections are there? The Bible does not teach that there will be a second chance. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be no second chance. When the Lord comes back, friend, that's it. When He comes back, that is game over. Well, you don't get a second chance during a tribulation period. That's it. The entire theory, in fact, by the way, this is an interesting point. The entire rapture theory is based upon a false concept to begin with. The entire theory is a forced theory. It is read into the Scriptures because of the view of a great tribulation period of 7 years, which we'll talk about in our next lesson, and then followed that by a thousand-year earthly reign of Christ. Now, both of those things are not going to happen as they say that they're going to happen. They have false views about both of these things. But their view of these things forced them to take the position that they do on the rapture. So the rapture is a concocted doctrine that is concocted to support the theory of a millennial reign of Christ. Again, the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible, in Matthew chapter 24, which we'll talk about next time, Matthew 24 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. That can be easily proven from the Scripture. There will be a second coming of Christ. But friend, it's nothing like what the premillennialists teach. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. When Jesus returns, what's going to happen, as we've already seen, there will be a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That's not silent. That's not secret. The Lord is going to come back, and when He does, guess what? Every eye is going to see Him. He's going to come with His holy angels, Matthew 25, verse 31. This is the end of the world. He's going to come back with His angels, and He's going to raise the dead, all the dead. The righteous dead first, then you're going to have the saints who are alive will be caught up to meet Him in the air, then the resurrection of all those who are dead, and there will be the great judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Premillennialists refer to this as the white throne judgment. But I'll say to you right now, this is the judgment. And this is when we will all stand before the Lord and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. As in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. The truth is, when the Lord comes at that time with His holy angels, He will destroy this world. Suddenly and unexpected. By the way, here's another argument that they use. I haven't said anything about this yet. The idea of Jesus coming as a thief in the night. And they say that means silent. That means quiet. No, it means He's coming at an unexpected time. The Bible tells us that He's going to come with a noise and with His holy angels. This isn't quiet. This isn't secret. But He will come in an hour in which people will not be prepared. He is going to come as a thief in the night when people aren't ready for Him. Jesus talked about that, and He said, if you were ready, you know, if you knew that the thief would come, you would be prepared. But people would not be prepared. Thus, in that sense, He is like a thief, will be coming like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. By the way, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I wonder which day of the Lord this is. If the last day. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we're told by the rapture theorists that Jesus, when He comes as a thief in the night, that's the secret catching away of the saints. But wait a minute. Let's read what this passage says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, Look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking to come back here. I'm looking to go to heaven. I'm looking to be with the Lord for all eternity. That's the promise that we have. We have the hope of the resurrection from the dead to be with Christ forever. And that's what I'm looking for. And He will come as a thief in the night, and many will be unprepared. No question about that. But not only that, visibly, in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, as you've seen Him go into heaven, so you will see Him return. Revelation 1 and verse 7, and every eye will see Him. Not just a few, but every eye will see Him. Well, what about the secret, silent, and invisible event where all Christians, both living and dead, will be caught up to heaven to be with Jesus for a period of time before Jesus returns to establish His earthly kingdom? What about that? Yes, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No question about that. But these other things that premillennialism teaches are not found in the Word of God. This event does not precede a 7-year great tribulation period. It does not precede a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It precedes the judgment. It precedes the destruction of this world and the destruction of all men who are alive at that time. And all men will be raised, all men, John 5:28, and stand before the Lord to give an account. That's what's going to happen. And this earth is going to be destroyed and burned up. The issue is not will Christians be caught up, but how and when. That is the issue, isn't it? What about Jesus returning? He's coming back, friend. No question about that. The question is, what will take place at that time? According to John 12:48, He will judge the world. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they will judge you in the last day. Will reward the obedient and exact vengeance upon the disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. That's what the Lord's going to do in the last day when He's revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He's going to destroy the world. That is at the parousia. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 9 through 14. When His appearing takes place, He's going to destroy this world. That's what's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? He's coming back. There's no question. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, I'll tell you right now, you're not ready. If you've never by faith obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not ready. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 for just a moment. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, what? Know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Friend, I don't want you to be in that number. I don't want you to be in that number that is destroyed from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be set apart from Him for all eternity in hell. Why not obey the gospel tonight? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God with all of your heart, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, if you are willing to confess Him before men, if you are willing to repent of your sins, why not do that tonight? And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, as in Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3 through 6, Galatians 3:27, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save us, in that it puts us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It cleanses us of our sins, in that His blood is contacted in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, which according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, is found when we are buried with Him in baptism. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we urge you, won't you come to Him? If you are a child of God, you've fallen away, look, the Lord's coming back. Do what you need to do before it's everlastingly too late.